Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 13. We'll make it through one verse today. Matthew 5:13. Talk about the salt of the earth. Yeah, there you go. You got an illustration on your table. Matthew 5:13, one verse, probably a familiar verse. It says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost a savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men." All right, let's pray and talk about salt of the earth this morning. Father, I thank you. Thank you, first of all, for your words. Lord, it's a blessing to have them. It's a blessing to have words that we can believe and trust and just, Lord, guide our lives by. I pray we would. I pray you'd help us this morning understand what we're reading. And as we search through the scriptures and get some cross references, that you'd add understanding to this study, that you'd help us, Lord, and for the teachers in the back, that you'd fill them with your Holy Spirit to minister your words. Father, thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. And if anybody comes in church as we start at 11 o'clock, Lord, that they're not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. They'd understand their need for Jesus Christ. And, Lord, understand the true condition that they're in before a holy God. And, Lord, thank you again for each soul that's here. I really, really do pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so one of the things that's typically done with this verse and the illustration of salt is somebody will think of all of the uses of salt and then start making application to all the different uses of salt and applying them to a Christian and things like that, which is okay if you don't have any more information on the thing. If there's no further illustration given, or there's no specific description of the illustration, then, you know, taking it and running with it to gather up other illustrations is okay. But if there's specific details about it, then you just read the Bible, trust what the Bible says, and go by the description that's given. So that being said, in verse 13, what is the application of salt in verse 13? Anybody? Y'all can answer. Do what? And what was it being used for? Flavor. It was being used for flavor. All right, so it wasn't being used for a preservative, which is one thing people run to. Well, it's a preservative. People used it to preserve things. What are some other ones, illustrations? A cleaner, maybe, which it can be used for all those things. Do what? Irritant. Yeah, it can be used for all those things. However, you're given the illustration right here. He told you what he's talking about. Let me show you a couple other places. Look in Mark chapter 9, verse 49. And we'll come back to Mark 9 and a couple other places. We'll be back and forth. But just try to focus your thoughts on what the Bible actually says versus what we think it said, or, you know, thought it might mean or something. All right, Mark chapter 9, verse 50. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his saltiness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. All right, what's the application there? Seasoning, it's the same thing. Same as the last one. All right, I'll show it to you one more time. Luke 14 and verse 34. Luke 14, 34. All right, Luke 14, 34. The Bible says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. All right, what is the application there of salt? It's the same thing every single time. Seasoning. Salt brings out the flavor that's there. It enhances it manifests a flavor, and it brings it to the surface. It's not creating necessarily a flavor that's not there. It's enhancing a flavor that's there. It brings it out. It manifests it is a way to put it. All right. So I showed you all those verses because I want us to focus on the biblical definitions of these things. And while you can take illustrations and run with them and make application, that's okay. But if the Bible tells you what it's talking about, if God already tells you what he's talking about, we don't have to do that. We don't have to run and figure out what he's trying to talk about. We don't have to say, well, salt's also a preservative and we're preserving the world and things like that. And that's, you know, I don't even know that you can make that application. God's not trying to preserve a corpse. He's trying to give a corpse life, and he's not trying to put formaldehyde into a dead thing. And so while you can you make some of those applications, things like that, focus on being biblical about this thing, and you'll find there's a lot of biblical or theological folklore that goes around when people don't read their Bibles. And so you get these ideas and you pass around these ideas, and the Bible can be very clear on lots of things. And so here's one where he says, salt of the earth, and then he describes exactly what he's talking about for seasoning. Now, you might be thinking, okay, what in the world application does that have with anything? How does that work? Well, we will get to that in just a second. I want to show you some instances in the Bible about salt and how it was applied, and make some applications here. Look over back in Leviticus chapter 2. I'll show you something about salt and sacrifices. Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13. Leviticus 2:13. It says, "In every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt." That's interesting. There's a couple of things about that, all right? When the Israelites would bring our offerings to the tabernacle, just as a practical matter, the priests were fed off the offerings. And so that's what they ate. They didn't have anything, they didn't have any inheritance, they didn't have any way to farm land. And so the whole tithe system and that whole system of bringing offerings and sacrifices was done to feed the priesthood, whose job it was to daily minister in the tabernacle without any inheritance, without any land, without any opportunity to grow their own food. So he says, with every offering, thou shalt offer salt. how do you say it? With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now let me ask you this question. Jesus Christ is talking to, for sure, the disciples when he says, you are the salt of the earth. So you know who the salt is. Who's the sacrifice? You know who the sacrifice is too. All right, so the sacrifice is telling the salt what you are. He's the sacrifice. You're the salt. All right, now, I'll show you a couple more things here. He mentioned the covenant of salt. I'll give you two more in the Old Testament here. Look over in Numbers chapter 18. Numbers chapter 18 and verse 19. This is the priesthood, covenant of the priesthood that God made with Aaron and his sons. All right, Numbers 18, 19. So in Leviticus, you've got the command that all of the sacrifices will be offered with salt. Jesus Christ is in the New Testament. He's telling his disciples, you're the salt. I mean, you're salt, and this is the sacrifice telling the salt what you are. Now, the covenant of salt is going to involve two offices. Numbers 18, 19, it says, all the heave offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer unto the Lord have I given thee and thy sons and thy daughters with thee by a statute forever. He's talking specifically to Aaron and his sons and daughters. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord unto thee and to thy seed with thee. All right, so that's a covenant that's a priesthood. He's dealing with a priesthood, and he called it a covenant of salt. All right, that's one. Second one, look in 2 Chronicles. This is there's probably a lot more to these things, but I just want to show you these. 2 Chronicles chapter 13 and verse 5. 2 Chronicles 13, 5. It says, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt. That's interesting. So this covenant of salt deals with, he says, all the sacrifices have to be offered with salt. There's a covenant of salt that deals with the priesthood and a covenant of salt that deals with a kingship. That make sound like a ring a bell there? A king and a priest? All right, a king and a priest with a covenant of salt. Interesting. Okay, now, I showed you those things because they're interesting and mentioned in the Bible as offices that were, like he said, what would you say, that they were implemented, they were issued, they were ordained in the covenant of salt, he said. Priesthood, kingship, all right, but that doesn't necessarily answer why salt and flavor, what that has to do with a disciple or a Christian or anything like that. Or think about this. We'll go back to the New Testament in just a second. Salt's the purpose that he had given, that Jesus Christ gave in every single instance that it was mentioned, was as flavoring. Or to increase the savor of the food. So it didn't create flavor. What it did was make manifest a flavor that was already there. So it brought it to light. I mean, as far as taste is concerned, it brought it out. It made something more than it was. It manifested, is the best word I can think of, manifested the flavor there. So you can eliminate a couple things. He's not talking about salt as a preservative. He's not trying to preserve the world. He's already told you, you know, the world's crucified to you. It's gonna be judged one day. He's not trying to, like I said, he's not trying to pump formaldehyde in something that's dead. It's gonna die. He's not trying to do anything with it. He's trying to add life to death, bring things back to life that are dead. He's also not trying to clean things up with salt. That's not the illustration. He's trying to, what he said was, if salt has lost its savor, if it lacks the ability to manifest the sacrifice that's already there, then it's lost its saltiness. It doesn't have any ability to bring out what's already there. All right, let's go back up to, let's see. Look in 2 Corinthians, because Paul, this is the verse that really makes the thing, puts it together. Salt for seasoning. Every instance, it's salt for seasoning. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now watch how this is worded, because this is the application of the salt. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor." See that word? The savor of His knowledge. Every place. All right, that's the definition and the application of make manifest the savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ in every place. So it brings out, just like you've got table salt here, the illustration is it's going to bring out the flavor, it's going to bring out the thing that's already there. It's not going to create something new, it's going to bring out and multiply and manifest the savor. And it's interesting you use that word savor, because that's exactly the word he used with the salt. It's the same application. So that's the illustration there summed up. He maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Now he's telling the disciples this in Matthew and Mark and Luke. Show it to you a couple more times here. Look over in Ephesians chapter 1. Salt for seasoning, to make manifest the savor of his knowledge in every place. That's the application of the salt. All right, Ephesians 1:17. Let's see. Verse 15 for the context says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." Learning more about Jesus Christ, gaining more understanding of Jesus Christ, getting to know him better, and then that knowledge being manifest to the world. Not preserving the world. It's not like you're cleaning a wound. You're making the knowledge of Jesus Christ manifest. All right, that's the whole idea. Look over in, you're in Ephesians, look in chapter 4, verse 13. That knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to show up so many times in the Bible. Verse 11 for the context. It says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." See all that connected? The knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the measurement of all things. And so he's trying to, with pastors and teachers and evangelists, instill that knowledge into people, and then use those folks to disseminate that knowledge to other people. So it's a knowledge of Jesus Christ. You are taking what Jesus Christ has done and manifesting, like Paul said, make manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Let's see. I'll give you a couple more. I think they'll be helpful. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Second Peter 1. Verse 8 is going to be the verse, but there's a lot of things before that. Verse 5. It says, and beside this, 2 Peter 1, 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So everything keeps revolving around knowing Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way in Philippians. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. And that was the whole trying to get to know Jesus Christ better and then manifesting that knowledge of Jesus Christ to other folks. That's the idea here. Let's see. We won't do that one. You're in 2 Peter, go to this verse. Go to chapter 3 and verse 18. This will be the last one along these lines. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Probably a familiar verse. It says this, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So that idea of growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and then that idea of manifesting that knowledge to the world, that's the definition that the Lord uses of being salt. You're adding savor to something that is already done. Salt is always added to the sacrifice in the Old Testament. And then you take as he described it in 2 Corinthians, he said, just to remind you, he said, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor, salt, the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. Okay, so I hope that makes sense. That's the illustration. To manifest the savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Here's the sacrifice, and every sacrifice is to be offered with salt. Jesus Christ shows up, he's the sacrifice, you're the salt. You manifest the knowledge of Jesus Christ, okay? Now, in every time he mentioned you're the salt of the earth, there it followed an instruction, several instructions. In Matthew, we'll go back over to Matthew and look at it, because we looked at these last couple weeks here. Matthew chapter 5. And verses really 1 through 12, which we won't go over again. But you've got all those beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All of those are instructions to the disciples, but they're also descriptions of Jesus Christ. Every single one of them. And so after he gives all of these descriptions, really of himself and what his followers will look like, what the disciples are supposed to look like, he says in verse 13, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, meaning it's not doing any of these things just mentioned, no meekness, no hungering and thirst after righteousness, no mercy, no pure in heart, poor in spirit, which we've covered, blessed are they that mourn, we've covered all those things. If the salt is failing to do any of those things, he just said it's no good anymore. Now, it's going to be specifically tied to the nation of Israel, because he's going to mention the land here in every instance. But, as you've seen, Paul carries the thing out in 2 Corinthians. So there's some instruction. So if you lose these characteristics of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you lost that, then there's no way for the salt to enhance the flavor of, there's no way for the sacrifice to be made manifest. You've lost the ability to manifest the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and to make his knowledge known to everybody. Here's the way you make it known, and he gives this description. Now I'll show it to you again. Look over in Mark where we were a while ago. I'm giving you kind of a general rundown of these things because, I mean, we could really study each of them individually, but I want you to understand the full meaning of this thing. All right, Mark chapter 9. And verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, it is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands and go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. Where the worm dieth not, the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched. All right, I'm going to stop there. The point was, here's John, he says, we saw somebody doing these casting out devils, but he wasn't with us. He's not in our group. And so we told him to stop doing it. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, well, it may not be with you, but he's with me. And so if he's with me, that's all that matters. If he's with me, that's the point. And so if he's doing things in my name, if he is giving you drink, if he's taking care of you because you belong to Jesus Christ, just because he wasn't you, he's still with me. However, anything that's not with me is going to be against me. And so that even goes down to your own body. I mean, he makes the illustration, if your right hand offends you, meaning if it offends against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's better to get rid of the thing and enter into life, you know, without one arm than to be completely cut off from Jesus Christ. Now, just before we get too complicated with it, he's making an illustration of people who are entering into life in their old body. You got that? They're entering into life in an old body. The illustration is going to be the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. And the illustration here is anything that's not with me, the knowledge of Jesus Christ is against me, even down to your own body. But if anything is with me, just because it's not you, if it's with me, he's with me. And that's all that matters. If you're with Jesus Christ, that's what you're going for. All right? Now watch this. Skip down to where we were, verse 50. Salt is good, But if the salt have lost his saltiness, well, how would it lose its saltiness? Well, yeah, it's compromised. Yeah, it's no longer with Jesus Christ anymore. No longer. It's now an offense, is what it's become. And then he says this: salt is good, but if the salt have lost its saltiness, wherewith will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and notice the last verse: have peace one with another. That was the question. What do we do with these guys that are not in our group, but they're casting out devils in your name? Well, he says, they're with me. Have peace with them. That just because they're not you, that doesn't mean they're not with me. All right, so here's the illustration. The offenses are described as things that come against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Anything that comes against the knowledge of Jesus Christ would be considered an offense in Mark chapter 9, 38 through 50 there. In Matthew chapter 5, he was describing the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Meek, hunger and thirst after righteousness, all those things that were mentioned there. Now here's one more, the last illustration. Well, before I move there. I feel like there's so many things to go to here. Notice in Mark chapter 9, the solution was cast the thing out. There wasn't any place for it. There's no place to put this. The only solution to this thing, like he says up there in verse 42, if someone offends one of these little ones who believeth in me, the answer is you cast them out into the sea. It's better that they be cast out. In Matthew, he said, how did he say it? It was better that they be cast out. If the salt have lost its saltiness, it's not good for the land. It's not good for the dunghill. It's better to be cast out. So the solution is the same every time. Number one, the application is salt having lost its savor. It fails to bring out the knowledge of Jesus Christ now. It's lost its savor. The solution every time is cast it out. There's no place for it. And in Matthew chapter 5, he says, not only is there no place for it in the land, there's no place for it in the dunghill. I mean, how bad can you get? Like, I mean, that's pretty rough. He can't find a place for it in the land, and he can't find a place for it in the dunghill, meaning the dunghill is at least in the land, I suppose. But this is all originally, and at this point in time, he's talking about the nation of Israel inheriting their land. There's no place for it. If you don't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ, manifesting that knowledge of Jesus Christ, there's not going to be any place for you in the land. All right, so he says in Matthew, no place, it's only fit to be cast out, no place in the land, no place in the dunghill. He says in Mark 9, cast them out into the sea, it's better to enter into life, halt or maim or something like that, than to have your whole body thrown into hellfire. The whole idea is there's no place for it. And anywhere he finds where there's no knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's going to be cast out. When he returns, it will just be cast out. There, it won't be any place for this thing. I'll show it to you one more time. Look in Luke chapter 14. Luke 14, verse 25. If the salt have lost its savor. All right, the end of this conversation here in Luke 14 is verse 34. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? I mean, how are you going to bring this thing back? It is neither fit for the land or yet for the dunghill. There it is. But men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I mean, that's pretty rough. No place in the land, not even any place in the dump for it. Now, what was the context of that? What was he talking about? Go back to verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How's that for a church growth? The multitude's following him, and what he does is he turns around and runs them all off. Verse 28, or 27. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundations, not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All right, so I'll stop there. He's telling the multitudes, in order for you to understand me, the knowledge of Jesus Christ here, Jesus Christ's footsteps would lead him to the cross. That would be his path. And if you're going to follow in that path, there will be multiple costs along the way. It might cost your mom, it might cost your dad, it might cost your brothers and sisters, it might cost your children, it might cost whatever. There's going to be multiple costs. But if any point in time you're following me and one of those things has your affection more than me, what's going to happen is you're not going to follow me anymore. You will leave. And you'll go to that thing that has your heart. And he says, so here's the thing. If you can't get to this point in your life, if you can't consider this cost and follow me, at some point the cost will be too great for you to follow me. And you will cease to manifest the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You will cease to do that, and what will happen is you will start to just walk in your own lust, whatever the thing is that drew you away. And so after all of this, he's going to say, he cannot be my disciple, he cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. You're not going to be able to follow me. Because where I'm going, everything is forsaken. I'm going to lose everything. And so where I'm going, if anything has your heart more than I do, then that thing eventually is going to draw you away from me. And you will cease to be salty. You will cease to manifest the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, what will you manifest? You'll manifest the lust of the flesh, whatever the covetousness, whatever the thing you've chased after, that's what will be manifest in your life. All right, and then he says this, verse 34, salt is good. If the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? Is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So three illustrations. In each illustration, here's the thought here. Each illustration, salt has to do with what it does, how it manifests the flavor of something. And so Paul explained it, in 2 Corinthians. He said, it maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. And then when Matthew and Mark and Luke record this, they give three different illustrations. I'm sure Jesus Christ preached this multiple times. And those three illustrations revolve around the knowledge of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. All the blessings. What was in Jesus Christ? What's in Jesus Christ? And then in Mark, what does he say? He mentions the offenses, the things that come against the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he says, if this stuff comes against the knowledge of Jesus, these things come against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, at some point in time, they will be cut off completely. When Jesus Christ returns, they will be cut off completely. And then in Luke 15, he's talking about discipleship and things in this life that would cause a person to stop manifesting the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you're not going to be able to follow me where I'm going if any of these things are going to get in your way. You count the cost, maybe the cost is too much for you, but you're not going to be able to keep following me. He's telling the multitudes this. Turns around, all these people are following you. Some of them are following for food. Some of them are following for the spectacle. Some of them are following for various reasons. And whenever the cost gets too high, it's just going to be too high for them. They'll leave. So salt of the earth, and I hope this is all, I mean, when it's all brought together, he's not talking about preserving the earth. He's not talking about cleaning up wounds. He's talking about making manifest the savor of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll show it to you one more time in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll do two more verses here. 2 Corinthians 10. Just you're making manifest. When Paul says it in 2 Corinthians, he's making manifest the savor of his knowledge. All right, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. All right, see that knowledge of God, the obedience of Christ? Everything is measured by Jesus Christ. All right, then he says this. look over here in John chapter 17. Let's show one more verse here. And we could do something on the imaginations and things that come up against and oppose themselves against the knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. John chapter 17. Notice how eternal life is defined here. This is, I thought it was pretty interesting. Notice how eternal life is defined. 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's Jesus Christ talking to the Father, and he defines eternal life as that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's the definition of eternal life. So when Hosea says it this way, won't make you turn any more places. When Hosea said it this way in the Old Testament, he says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. He's not talking about an education. He's not talking about my people don't have enough degrees or enough university experience or anything like that. What he's talking about is my people don't know me. They have no knowledge of God. They have no knowledge of the Lord, and they're destroyed because of it. And so when Jesus Christ uses the example of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is life, John 17:3, that's life. And then the salt is to manifest that knowledge to the world. But if the salt doesn't manifest the knowledge of Jesus Christ to the world, at some point when Jesus Christ returns, whatever doesn't have the knowledge of Jesus Christ will be cut off. And the only thing that will be left on this earth is the things that have knowledge of Jesus Christ and of God Almighty. So the salt of the earth is, I think, the best definition in Paul describes it very well, 2 Corinthians. He said it's to manifest the savor of his knowledge. And if you don't have the knowledge of God, you don't have the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ, you don't have eternal life, John 17:3. You don't have, what did Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And if there's nothing in your life that is manifesting the knowledge of Jesus Christ, That is the definition of something that was salt at one time has lost its saltiness. It's not doing the job it was set forth to do. So salt of the earth, that is all, those are all the verses and the implications of that salt. Salt adds savor, it manifests that flavor that's there. In Leviticus, he said, every sacrifice is going to be salted with salt. And Jesus Christ is the sacrifice, and he's talking to the salt, and he says, you're the salt, I'm sacrifice, you're the salt of the earth. Now, make manifest the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ.